Connor. That was just wonderful. Thank you for leading us in those songs. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we have a special treat this morning. Pastor Paul Shirley from Grace Community Church in Delaware is joining us. And so no stranger to our ministry, like I mentioned. So I think it's about the fifth time or so in the pulpit. And he's going to be teaching on shepherding. And one thing I can tell you is that he's a shepherd. And he's just been a tremendous resource for me as I try to learn and grow in my own shepherding. And so just you have somebody uniquely qualified to bring this message this morning. So bring the word to us, brother.
Well, good morning and happy new year, Redeemer. It is a blessing for me and my family to be able to visit you on this Lord's Day and be with you. I bring greetings from all the saints who are gathered this very moment in Wilmington, Delaware, wherever that is, worshiping the Lord as we speak. Isn't that a sweet comfort to know that all around the world the Lord's people are gathering today and lifting up his name, and wherever you go, you have family members when you're in the Lord, and that's such a sweet thing, and it's so sweet to be with you and our dear Redeemer family in the Lord, especially during this season of life and ministry. How exciting is it to have Pastor Philip here for his first Sunday, and Lindsay, it's so wonderful to see you. We are just so excited that they're here. We've been praying for this. I remember Matt calling me up and kind of talking me through that. I tried to warn him about Philip, but he's looking to put together a church basketball team, so he only... There's a height requirement. That's why I'm only allowed to be here as a guest speaker. No, what a wonderful thing this is, and what a wonderful season of life in ministry for all of you as a church. Just by way of personal exhortation, I would just say enjoy it and count it a blessing that you get to be a part of this church during this season of ministry, because as you know, in life, it's the same way in ministry. Things are never the same. They're always changing and ebbing and flowing. And in our little church plant up in Delaware, we're just a few years ahead of you guys. And so the jumping around buildings, the making the buildings work, the, you know, doing all of these things to make ministry happen, it can be easy to constantly be thinking about where you need to get to, so much so that you forget to be thankful for where you're at. And it is just such an encouragement for me. I come about once a year or so, and I'm able to see the progress of the church, not as it happens incrementally like you do. This is just normal for you. For me, this is new building. This is, you know, nearly, it seems like, twice as many people as last time I was here, and it feels like 10 times as many people as the first time I came, and you know, you guys were in the little building with the bathroom in the back corner, and now you have a sound booth, you know? I mean, you guys have it made, right? But enjoy that. Enjoy that. Fervently seek the Lord for how you can always serve the Lord more effectively, and how you can move the ministry forward. But along the way, don't ever let the seeds of discontentment be sown in your ministry. Just be thankful for what the Lord is doing, because this is a rare thing. As a pastor, I get asked, called, emailed all the time. Hey, pastor, I got a family member who's moving here. Hey, pastor, work transferred me here. Hey, I got your name online. Do you know of any churches that are in these locations? And to find a place where the word is preached the way your pastor does it, that's a gift from the Lord. That's a gift from the Lord. And so I'm so encouraged by what he's doing in your midst, and so encouraged to be able to open up God's word together with you. So if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to look together with you at verses 12 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And I've titled this morning's message, The Gift of Shepherds. the gift of shepherds. You see, this kind of goes along with what you as a church have been studying in John chapter 10. Your own pastor has been preaching through the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 10, Jesus makes that wonderful statement, "I am the good shepherd." One of the things that you begin to think about when you study John chapter 10 is not only that Jesus is a good shepherd, but you also start to think about, well, how is Jesus shepherding his people today? It makes a lot of sense for Jesus to say to his disciples who are standing right there in front of them, him, "I am your good shepherd." Okay, that makes sense. He was there. But we know that Jesus went on to die on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and now he's ascended back into heaven. So how does our ascended Savior, who is in heaven, shepherd us today? In fact, sometimes it's even easy to doubt that he is. You would never admit that. You would certainly say, well, yes, John chapter 10, I believe it, it's true. But there are times in your life when you might feel abandoned or lonely, or you might think to yourself, where is Christ and how is my shepherd caring for me in this moment of need? Of course, Jesus is there for us. He is shepherding us, and he's doing so in some specific ways. If you're tempted to wonder where your shepherd is, one of the things you need to keep in mind is your shepherd has sent his Spirit into your own heart. We have the Spirit of Christ. And so one of the ways that the Lord continues to shepherd us is through his Spirit. Then also, when we're tempted to think that we've been abandoned by our shepherd, let's remember that we also have the Scriptures. We have the Word of Christ. The Bible is how our shepherd guides us, and it's also how our shepherd feeds us. It's with the truth of his word. So we have these very powerful and practical tools of the Spirit combined with the word of God. But then there's also a way that is very impactful in our lives that the Lord shepherds us, and that's through the under-shepherds that he sends into our life. The chief shepherd has sent under-shepherds. He sent pastors into our lives in order to make sure that we as his sheep are properly cared for. And really this morning, that's what I want to focus on from Ephesians chapter 4. The impact of godly shepherds on the life of the church. So look with me. I'll begin reading for context in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he, that's Christ, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there's a lot going on in these verses, but one of the things that is clear in these verses is how important leadership is. And really, you can see this in all walks of life. In fact, last year I read a book on leadership by a retired Navy SEAL, and it was a very fascinating book. Not all the principles were biblical in it, but it was fascinating nonetheless to hear him talk about leadership and some of his war stories. But one of the principles that he states in this book I happen to agree with. It's that leadership is the most important thing on the battlefield. He says this way, "Leadership is the single greatest factor in any team's performance. Whether a team succeeds or fails, it's all up to the leader. There's nothing more important in a team than its leadership. And one of the stories that he tells to illustrate this was from his days as an instructor in the Navy BUDS program, their basic underwater demolition school. So this is what the Navy SEALs have to go through if they're going to become a SEAL. You've seen it. They're running around on the beach. They're carrying the rubber boats on their shoulder. There's teams of them. They're running out of the water. They got to do all these crazy things. Well, on one day, they're doing these things, and they have the teams divided up. And if a team wins, they get to take the next competition off. If a team loses, they have no rest, and they've got to start the next competition. Well, this instructor at the time watched one team win basically every competition that day. Meanwhile, another team lost basically every competition that day. And so all the instructors said, hey, let's try a little experiment. And they called the leader of each one of those teams up, and they made them switch teams. Can you imagine being the guy that's led your team to victory all day long, and then you get put on the losing team? That guy was probably thinking, what did I do to deserve this? But whatever he did to deserve that, he didn't dwell on it. He got his team together, and in the next competition, you can guess what happened next, can't you? His team won. And they went on, the losing team went on to win most of the competitions for the rest of the day. And it just illustrates this point that leadership is important. And of course, the church is not a unit of Navy SEALs going into battle. But nonetheless, it would be hard to overstate the importance of leadership in the local church. Leadership and its importance in the life of God's people has been demonstrated all throughout the history of redemption. In the Old Testament, the single most impactful factor on the faithfulness of Israel was always who the leaders were. Book of Judges, God sends a faithful leader or a powerful leader, and that helps the people. And in the book of Kings and Chronicles, the faithfulness of the people depends in large part on who the king is at the time. This explains in the New Testament why the Apostle Paul and the other apostles put such a premium on identifying and appointing and training up men who can lead the local church. In fact, even in our own day, the single most influential factor in the day-to-day life of a local church is the leadership of that local church. In fact, if you want to know about a church, everybody's looking at a church, they always do what? They always go to the website, and I'm going to look into the church. Well, if you're ever looking into a church, you might be tempted to, first of all, go to their doctrinal statement to see what's this church about. And look, that's not a bad thing to do. The problem is, I know dozens and dozens and dozens of churches that are ignoring their doctrinal statement. Right? You might say, well, look, they've got this promotional material. Maybe I'll look at the promotional material and see what that says about that church. No, that's what they want you to think about the church. You're trying to figure out what this church is really about. So what do? Well, let me tell you what the first thing I do is when I go to a church website and I want to know about that church. I go to the leadership tab. Who's the pastor of this church? Who's the leadership of the church? That will tell you everything that you need to know about the church. Leadership is the single most influential factor in the life of the church. And part of the reason that leadership is so important is because God has designed it that way. In the life of the church, God uses shepherds specifically as a means of grace for the benefit of the church. And so the pastors that you have in this church, which, by the way, in the plural, doesn't that sound so nicely now, the pastors that this church has? That they are a gift of grace from the Lord to help you. And you see that clearly in this passage. Ephesians 4 really is all about the grace of the Lord shown to us in very practical ways. If you run your eyes back up to verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This means that the Lord Jesus, not only has he forgiven us of our sins if we've believed in him, but he also gives us the grace that we need to be faithful in very specific ways. Really, you could even translate this out that he measures out the specific grace that each of his individual children need. And he's able to do this because he's the one who secured this grace. Paul goes on to talk about the one who's ascended back into heaven. is also the one who descended down on this earth and he lived as a human being, real flesh and blood, which also meant that he died on the cross as a man. The Jesus who came into this world and lived a life of perfect righteousness and died a perfect sacrifice on the cross, the Jesus who was raised from the dead, this is the Christ who has secured a grace for us so that he can supply it to us in very specific ways. And how does the Lord supply us with this ongoing supply of grace? Well, verse 11 says, and he gave, which by the way, the word gave there, it's the same language as grace there. So he graced us, he's gifted us with what? Well, verse 11 says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now again, there's a lot going on in this verse and I don't want to spend our time this morning talking about whether there are still apostles today. There aren't. And I don't want to spend our time talking about whether or not this is New Testament prophets or Old Testament prophets. It really doesn't matter for what we're going to talk about, but when he says apostles and prophets, the point for us is we have the scripture that's been authorized by the apostles and prophets, but we won't get into that today. I also don't want to spend our time talking about the evangelists because really, Paul focuses his attention mainly in the day-to-day body life of the church, which is most impacted by this final gift that he mentions here, the gift of pastor teachers. And the NAS is translated pastors and teachers. I think the best way to interpret that is that those go together. It's a pastor-teacher. Really, the word pastor here, this is the only time, by the way, that the noun pastor occurs in the New Testament. And it's combined here with this word teacher to say, hey, these are the people who will shepherd the church. That's what the word pastor means, to shepherd. They will shepherd the church by teaching the truth. That's the gift from Christ that gives us the grace that we need. One of the specific means of grace that the Lord has given to us for our good is shepherds who will lead us and feed us through the teaching of the Word. Which, by the way, this is the fulfillment of a promise that God made in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. I'll read it for you so you don't have to turn all the way back there. God promises, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And what Ephesians chapter 4 is telling us is that Christ has done that and he continues to do that. And notice verse 12. Notice how these shepherd teachers, how they function as a means of grace in our life. How does the Lord provide us with the strength, the spiritual nourishment? How does he provide us with the grace that we need? Through pastors and their influence in our life. Well, verse 12 tells us. He's given us these men as a gift for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Isn't that interesting? The Lord has given you pastors in your life so that you can be equipped to serve the Lord. I think many times in modern evangelicalism, we don't understand this principle very well. Many times people go to the church and they think, well, I put my money in the plate so that the pastor will do everything so that the church is exactly the way I want it to be. And what Ephesians 4 is saying is, no, Christ has given you pastors so that these pastors can equip, strengthen, challenge, teach you in such a way so that you can be a more effective in your service. And what's the end game in all of this? So that you might be equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. For the edification of the church. That's the goal. The goal of shepherding is equipping, and the goal of the equipping is edification. That the church might be properly served and cared for. The pastor's job is to equip you for that. pastor's influence and leadership in the life of the church is a gift from Christ that's intended to lead to equipping and edification. And in order for this goal to happen, in order for this to be accomplished, shepherds must be a means of grace in two specific areas. And really, that's what I want to focus our study on this morning. How exactly are pastors a means of grace, a gift from Christ in your life? Well, first of all, we see in verse 13 that shepherds are a means of grace for your maturity. That's the first way the Lord uses pastors' faithful leadership in your life for your good. It's for your maturity. Now, it's interesting here in verse 13 because Paul uses three Greek prepositions to signify the kind of maturity that should characterize our growth in the Lord, our sanctification. Verse 13 says, until we all attain, and then notice the word to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That all goes together. And then it says, to a mature manhood, that goes together, and then to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that goes together. So these three little statements in verse 13 show us the kind of maturity that Christ has given us pastors to help work towards. We're going to look at each one of these together in just a moment. Before we look at each one of these facets of maturity, just look at the very beginning of verse 13. I think my favorite word in verse 13 is the word until. I love that word here. Paul could have said, so that. He could have said, Christ has given pastors to the church so that you might grow in these areas. He also could have said, okay, you've been given pastors, and then maybe you'll grow in these areas, or if you might grow in these areas, but that's not how he describes it. He says, until you grow in this. What does that mean? It means if we're truly in Christ, this is a done deal. Now, for some of us, it might take longer than the rest of you, but we have this assurance from the Lord that he provides us the grace that we need to get us where we need to go. One day, each and every one of us will stand perfect and complete in Christ before his throne, just as we sung a moment ago. And along the way, verse 13 shows us what that pathway should look like. It also shows us the direction that a faithful pastor is seeking to take each individual, each member in the church. And notice what this includes. Paul includes in this maturity that you need a doctrinal maturity. Paul recognized that doctrinal maturity plays a huge role in the growth and the sanctification and the maturity of every believer. Don't miss this. When Jesus was praying to the Father in John 17:17, he prayed, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If we're going to grow in the Lord, we have to grow doctrinally. We have to grow in our understanding of the truth. And by the way, don't be intimidated by the word doctrinal. The word doctrine just means teaching. Are you able to receive teaching? Do you understand what is being taught? That's what doctrinal means. And this kind of maturity, a mature doctrine, is of vital importance to the sanctification of every believer because maturity begins when your mind is engaged with the truth. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. The renewal of our mind. How do you think mind renewal happens? Well, it certainly doesn't happen in some kind of weird Eastern mystical way, does it? The renewal of the mind doesn't happen through the emptying of the mind. It also doesn't happen in some kind of, you know, hyper charismatic fashion either, does it? I remember going through college and going in for an exam, and some of the guys were saying, hey, Paul, you want to come pray with us before the exam? And I said, yeah, what are we going to pray for? And the guy said, we didn't study last night, so we're praying for a miracle. Okay, that's not how our minds are renewed by the truth, right? Your minds are renewed as you're engaging the truth and growing in it. And what does that lead to? It leads to what Paul calls the unity of the faith. When Paul talks about the faith here, he's talking about the faith, the Christian faith, the objective body of truth that makes up what true believers recognize and understand. We need to be growing in these things so that we can be unified, not around our preferences, but unified around the truth. And by the way, when you are unified around the truth, when you are growing in this kind of doctrinal maturity, what happens? Verse 13 tells us the unity of the faith and subsequently the knowledge of the Son of God. This word knowledge here, it's the Greek word epignosis. It talks about an experiential knowledge. It talks about a personal knowledge. I don't know of your pastor. I know your pastor. He's my friend. We have a relationship. That's the kind of word that Paul is using here. And so what he's saying is, as you grow doctrinally, as you understand the truth with greater clarity and depth, you don't just know a body of facts. You know the subject of those facts, Jesus Christ. As you grow in your personal understanding of the faith, you grow in your personal relationship with Christ. That's the kind of doctrinal maturity that every believer needs. Which means the pastor's job is to help you grow in the truth so that the church can grow closer to Christ. Practically, that means his sermon should be theological stretching. It means there should be depth to the truth. It also means that his shepherding and discipleship should be penetrating in your life. He's trying to help you know things that you didn't previously know. Why? So that we can grow in this kind of doctrinal maturity. And with this doctrinal maturity, and I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, yeah, that's great, but I know a lot of theology nerds that can't tie their shoes. I know a lot of guys who have read all these systematic theologies who can't get to work on time. I know a lot of guys who can quote Calvin to me, but their life is in shambles. Right. That's why Paul doesn't stop just with a doctrinal maturity. He goes on also in verse 13 to say, to a mature man. In other words, along with doctrinal maturity, Paul recognizes the importance of a personal maturity in our life. As you grow in the truth, there should be a practical change in how you handle yourself and how you react to situations so that people could say that you are a spiritual adult. That's the language Paul uses here. To be a spiritual adult, to be grown, to be mature. You say, what does that look like? What does spiritual adulthood look like? Well, that could be, maybe next time I'm here, that could be a whole sermon, right? But I do think you could synthesize it by saying this. Spiritual adulthood, spiritual manhood, to use the language that Paul uses here, it's talking about somebody who is able to receive, apply, and pass on the truth. I see some pens going furiously. I'll give it to you again. Don't fret. Spiritual adulthood is the capacity to receive the truth in your life, put it to work in your life, to apply the truth in your life, and then pass it on to others through discipleship. It's being able to discern the truth in such a way that the truth becomes beneficial to you and those around you. Say, well, where does that definition of spiritual adulthood come from? Well, there are a number of passages in the scripture that talk about being spiritual infants, spiritual babes, and passages that talk about, well, you are not mature because you can only handle the milk, not the meat. You're familiar with those passages. Those who aren't able to receive the truth, put it to action, and pass it on to others, those are the ones who are immature. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." What's that? That's immaturity. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Ephesians 4 is talking about adulthood. Hebrews chapter 5 is saying you can't receive the truth because you're an infant. Then verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature." Who's the mature? It's for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They're able to take the truth in such a way that it makes them discerning of how they should act. And then Paul says earlier in the passage, you should have been teachers by now. They're able to pass it on to other people. What is spiritual adulthood? It is the capacity to receive the truth, apply the truth, and pass it on to others. That's kind of personal maturity that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. And what you need to understand is that the church's job is to get you practically mature enough to feed your own soul and minister to the souls of others. The pastor in particular, it's his stated job in Ephesians 4 to help you to grow into a spiritual adult. And sometimes that can be a little grating. Sometimes that can be a little difficult. And yet it's exactly what we need, isn't it? In a culture that perpetuates, let me move here. In a culture that perpetuates immaturity, the church needs to be the one place where people can go and grow up. This, by the way, is what makes the watering down of ministry in our day so egregious. You have immature shepherds perpetuating immaturity in their congregations. I would say it's like churches out there doing ministry like a youth group, but that would be offensive to my youth leaders in my church. It's just adolescent immaturity that we see in ministries all around us. In fact, one of our elders has a pretty good rule of thumb on judging the theology of a preacher. I don't know if it works 100% of the time, but in general, I think he's pretty accurate when he says, "The tighter the jeans, the looser the theology." Some of you young guys are trying to pull out your jeans a little bit. We don't need immaturity. We need spiritual adults as pastors in our lives so that we too can be spiritual adults. There's a personal maturity that we need to be growing in. And with this, as you grow in the truth and you grow in that personal maturity, really, the pinnacle of what we're after and the pinnacle of what your pastor is leading you towards is a Christ-like maturity. Paul says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ is not only the source of our salvation, he's also the standard by which we measure our maturity. Maturity in the Christian life, it's not measured by our external performance. It's not measured by how much we can look like Christians on the outside. It's not measured by how many of our own self-imposed rules that we can follow. It's also not measured by our own passions. Your maturity is not based on how you feel about your maturity. A mentor of mine many years ago when I was a very young man told me, "Paul, the more mature I get, the less mature I feel." And I had no idea what he was talking about. Now I know exactly what he was talking about. Because as a young man, I was so proud that I just thought, I'm just getting more and more mature. But then when I actually started getting mature, I realized I was never as mature as I thought I was. My maturity wasn't based on my passions or feelings.
It never is. True Christian maturity is measured by Christ-likeness. Maturity is measured in the Christian life by the maturity of Christ. Christ is the definition of maturity. We are, Romans 8 tells us, we are being transformed, we are being conformed into the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn of all of us, the preeminent one. And really, that's clarifying. It's clarifying in a number of things, but it's also clarifying in how the church is supposed to function. What's a pastor's job? Pastor's job is to make sure that I've got a parking spot when I show up to church. I don't want to have to park all the way at the Roman Colosseum. One day, somebody might listen to this on the website years from now and not get that joke. That's not his job. You know, the pastor's job is to make sure that the music meets my preferences. Which, by the way, this is the backup team? That was excellent. That's excellent. That's not the pastor's job. More than anything else, what's the pastor's job? The pastor's job is to help you be more like Christ. The pastors of this church must be able to say, and they are able to say, because I know these men personally, they are able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's what a true shepherd must be able to say. A shepherd is a means of grace in your life that not only calls you to Christ for conversion, but also helps you to submit your entire life to the lordship of Christ for your sanctification. You don't need your preferences coddled. You need somebody that can help you submit to the lordship of Christ Jesus, which also means from a pastor's perspective, and we know this, what you do not need is our opinions. If I gave you a dollar and all my opinions, you'd have a dollar. That's how much my opinions can sanctify you. Not at all. Not at all. My entire Christian life, I'm doing everything I can to try to die to my own preferences. Why would I try to push my preferences on you? Well, that's not the goal. The goal is not to conform to all of our preferences. The goal is to submit our lives together to the lordship of Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 13. Paul measured the importance of shepherds in terms of sanctification. Faithful shepherds are a means of grace to help you grow in doctrinal maturity so you know the truth, in personal maturity so that you will obey the truth, and Christ-like maturity so that in all things you can honor Christ. So how is the Lord shepherding you? Well, he's giving you shepherds, and he's given you shepherds for your own maturity, your sanctification. But then also, here's a second way in which a shepherd functions as a means of grace in your life. And this one's important, so I really want you to see this. In verses 14 through 16, we see that pastors are a means of grace for your ministry. For your ministry. You see, Paul wants us to see in these verses that sanctification is not merely about our personal growth. It's not merely a personal pursuit. It is that. You must be diligent to pursue righteousness and just to trust the Lord. You must be combative against the flesh so that you can glorify Christ in your heart. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. It's not all there is to the life of sanctification. This is a joint effort that we must engage in together. My growth affects your growth. Actually, right now, you're receiving the truth from me, right? So there is a very real sense, a very practical sense. We might not be able to fully quantify it, but we can recognize it, that my sanctification is affecting your sanctification right now. That happens all the time. How about when somebody from the church calls you and says, you know, I just don't know what to do. And then you say, well, I think you should do this. your doctrinal, personal, and Christ-like maturity, for good or bad, is now affecting the person you just gave counsel to. My growth affects your growth. Your growth affects my growth. Through our union with Christ, we've been brought together. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you've been brought into union with Christ along with every other believer who's ever lived, which means we are all in Christ together. And then, in addition to our spiritual union with Christ, we also have the providential reality that we're all sitting in the same room right now. I mean, a few days, I'm going to go home. You won't see me again for a while. Depending on how the sermon goes, you may never see me again. I don't know. You never know. But all of you will be back in this same room, all together again. In salvation and through his providential hand, he has brought you together, which means your walk with the Lord impacts all of these people that you see all around you. And Paul understood that, which is why he recognized how important it is for there to be godly shepherds to make sure that this whole thing is moving in the right direction. Really, Paul's formula for how shepherds impact the ministry of the church was pretty simple. Verse 12, you have equipping. And then as a result of that equipping for edification, you've got maturity. Individual sheep are maturing. And then as a result of individual sheep maturing, what do you have? You have the ministry that takes place in verses 14 through 16. And notice what this mutual ministry looks like when it is going the way it's supposed to. Verse 14 says, as a result. So as a result of shepherds investing in your life so that you're growing in Christ-likeness, what will that look like in the body life of the church? Verse 14. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, when things are going properly, there is a stability to the ministry. It's not tossed around by false teaching. It's not tossed around by every new idea, every new philosophy of ministry. You've experienced that probably. You guys, many of you, I would guess, are spiritual nomads who have finally found the promised land. We get all the time, we get visitors at our church, and they come, and it's not about the leadership or anything, it's about our convictions. And they hear the way the word is handled, they see our convictions, and they just say, this is where we need to be. And then they usually say something like, Pastor, you will not believe what we've been through. And I'll say, oh yeah, tell me. Well, we were in this really bad church, and then we started hearing some teaching, and somebody gave us a sermon by some guy named John MacArthur, or some guy named Paul Washer, or fill in the blank here. I listened to this message by so-and-so, and then all of a sudden I went to my leaders, and my leaders were like, you shouldn't listen to that guy, but I couldn't stop listening to that guy. And then I started doing something I've never done before. I started reading my Bible. And I recognized there are some suspect things going on at that other church over there. And then the leadership didn't like it that I was reading my Bible. And next thing you know, the church I've been going to for years, I can't go to anymore. And I'm searching around, and I can't find anybody who believes what I believe about the Bible. And now I am here. I don't know if I'll fit in here, but I'm here. I just say, look around. That's a story of virtually everyone in this room right now. You've all been in those churches that there's no stability to it. They're driven and tossed by every latest fad, by every wind of doctrine. We don't even have to talk this morning about the trickery of men. We don't even have to talk about all the false doctrines that are out there. You know them. You've seen them. What's the goal for us? Well, because we've matured and we're no longer infants, the goal for us is to have stability in the midst of all the winds of error that are blowing all around us. To have discernment. To be able to be stable in the truth. That's really a key role in the life of the shepherd. is to provide stability to the church. Shepherd's job is to provide stability and to equip you for the kind of maturity that will lead to stability. And this really is one of the most important ingredients in a faithful ministry. If you want to be effective at ministering to other people, making an impact in their life, just be a stable person. You know, I'm kind of drama averse. And people who are constantly the, oh no, there's this horrible thing, there's this crisis. And you go back to them and say, hey, I've been praying for that last crisis. Oh, what was that? Oh yeah, I forgot about that. No, this is the new crisis. You guys have probably never met anybody like that. I have. And it's really tiring to be around people like that, isn't it? So think about that for yourself. If you lack the kind of spiritual stability that can be even keeled in trusting the Lord through all the ups and downs of smiling providences and frowning providences, if you lack the ability to be stable on that, are people going to want to come and be ministered to you by you to them? No, it's tiring to be around that. If you want to be a resource for people in terms of discipleship, one of the things that you need is just the kind of stability that waits on the Lord, trusts the Lord. I'm not going to let myself get too high or too low on this. I'm going to continue to be faithful. And that becomes compelling to people. That becomes stabilizing to people. That is a ministry to people. I saw this recently. A colleague of mine, a pastor of mine in the Baltimore area, had a family member tragically die. She was part of the church there, and so to love on and support our friends, I went to this funeral, and they had a number of eulogies where the family members would get up to read a statement about the loved one that they had lost. And inevitably, what would happen was that the family member would come up, and they would start their statement, and then they would have a hard time collecting themselves. And the emotion would just come over them. And so two other family members would be sitting down on the front row. The two other family members would get up, and they would come and they would stand next to this person who was struggling to speak these words, and they wouldn't take the sheet and read it for them. They wouldn't bring them a tissue or a bottle of water or anything. They just stood there, and they were stable. At that moment, they weren't crying. And the fact that they were emotionally stable and not weeping in that moment just gave the individual trying to get these words out enough strength to be able to read the words on the page and then go sit down. And then the family member who was stable a moment ago, oh, it's her turn to come up. And what does she start doing? She starts weeping. So the one who was weeping before, what does she do? She comes up and stands there and says, okay, it's my turn to be the stable one. And as I was watching this, it was incredibly touching, but I thought also it was a beautiful picture of what the church is to be, isn't it? We need stability. We need stability. We need to be growing in our trust for the Lord so that we can be stable for one another when it's difficult, when someone else is having a difficulty being stable. Which also means you need a pastor who is cultivating that kind of ministry stability. You know what you need? And I'm thankful for this. You need boring pastors. That's really good for me. You need boring and stable shepherds, not dynamic and culturally relevant pastors. You need pastors who are going to be a means of grace by providing you with spiritual stability. That's the kind of thing that breeds ministry in the body life of the church. And notice how that works itself out in verse 15. So you got this kind of stability. We're not all over the place. We're not chasing these fads. We're not caught up in false teaching. But notice the discipleship that takes place. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 15 is the definition of discipleship. The word discipleship doesn't occur there, but within the context of the body life of the church, this is what ministry should look like. This is what discipleship should look like. You've got the context of discipleship right here in the relationships of believers, speaking to one another, communicating with one another, sharing life with one another. That's all it is. I had a dear sweet gal, a new believer, recently contact me and say, Pastor, I have failed. And I'm thinking, oh boy, oh boy. What happened? And she says, I am horrible as a discipler. I said, what do you mean? She says, well, you asked me to look in on these people, and I do, and I've just gotten to be friends with them, and I pray for them, and I try to encourage them, and we kind of read the Bible together with them, but I feel like I'm not discipling them the way I should. I said, no, that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You're sharing your life with them, and you're fellowshipping with one another around the truth in such a way that encourages them in the Lord. That's what it is. The context of our discipleship is these relationships that we have. And within these relationships, the content of our discipleship is the truth. We're not just speaking to one another, we're speaking the truth to one another. We're helping people to see the truth. My guess is, if you're anything like me, that you've had a number of sermons that you could think of that were very impactful in your life, but even more than that, you have people who have been impactful in your life. You know, I saw brother so-and-so live this out this way and go through this, and that stuck with me. I saw sister so-and-so go through this, and you know what? That stuck with me. I carried that with me, and then when I went through it, I was able to take what I learned from her and put it to work. Why? Because we are speaking the truth to one another, and we're seeing one another live the truth out. And then along the way, you know what makes it all work? Love. Love is really the motivation of discipleship. If you don't have love, it's really dreadful. Because then you just have a bunch of people who are spouting off facts to one another and judging one another. You should be doing this. No, you should be doing this. Didn't you see me do this? How come you're not doing that? And nobody wants to be a part of body life like that. But when the whole thing is marinated and then baked in love, all of a sudden you begin to realize there's no selfishness involved in it. You're not speaking the truth to win arguments, but instead you have a whole group of people who are together motivated by each other's good. I want what's good for you. That's why I want to help you through this. And as a result now, what happens? We're all growing in the Lord together. The end of verse 15, we're all growing into him who is the head, even Christ. That's what a discipling church looks like. And where does all that start? Well, according to Ephesians 4, it starts with the pastor. The shepherd's job is to equip you so that as you're growing, then all of a sudden the whole church becomes more stable. And that stability within the church, we're not tossed around by everything that's going on, that stability within the church becomes the platform from which the body is able to start really speaking the truth in love to one another. And so what happens is everyone is now growing in Christ. What does that growth look like? Verse 16 tells us exactly what it looks like. Verse 16 says, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a confusing sentence, isn't it? The translation there is pretty confusing. If you look it up in some other translations, it's confusing there also. The grammar here is a bit difficult to translate. But maybe I can just help you cut through all of that without teaching you any Greek, which is good. I don't think I'd be equipped to do that. I don't think you're asking for that either, by the way. But maybe if I could just help you figure out what's going on in verse 16. Here's a little English grammar for you. Kids, I know you're on school break, but it's coming back, okay? So just, you know, get that brain out of the candy coma from this Christmas and New Year holiday. And look at verse 16 right there. It says, from whom the whole body, the word body right there. That's the subject of this sentence. Okay? Now skip down to the end, and it says, causes the growth. That's the verb, which means the main sentence in verse 16 is, the body causes the growth. Now, this is not saying apart from Christ, because what's the body? Well, the body is the body of Christ. We just talked about Christ. Christ is our head. So we're not saying that this happens apart from Christ, but what Paul is saying is that when the church is functioning properly, when the leadership is doing what the leadership is supposed to be doing, when the people are responding in the way that they're supposed to be responding, when there are sheep growing in maturity, and when the whole church is growing in its ministry, what happens? The body causes growth. Church is a means of grace, just as the pastor is a means of grace. And really, the principle behind all of this is that God has designed for us to most effectively grow in our own sanctification when we are properly joined together with other believers. We don't grow the way we should when we're Lone Ranger Christians. We don't grow the way we should when we're off on a spiritual island. In contrast, when we're together, that's when the growth takes place. Every connection between believers within the body of Christ is a supply line of grace that produces the growth. Remember, it goes all the way back to verse 7. Christ gives you grace. How? He's given you a pastor. Okay, well, how does that help me? The pastor equips you. Okay, how does that help you, me? Well, it helps you and everyone else around you mature. Okay, how does that help me? As everyone is maturing and ministering around you, it causes everyone to grow together. That's how it helps you. It's interesting here because Paul talks about the body causing the growth. And then you kind of get this description of what the body looks like here. It says being fitted and held together. The language here is actually the language of masonry. Now, don't hear me wrong. It's not Masonic. It's masonry, working with stones. So you would quarry out a stone, and when you dig these stones out of the rock, out of the ground, whatever, it's not symmetrical. It doesn't just fit in. We're not talking about bricks. We're talking about stones. You're trying to build a building out of stones. What do you have to do? You have to chisel that rock to get it to fit in where it's supposed to fit. What Paul is saying is, look, we've all been fitted together. The Lord has chiseled our lives all in unique ways, all so that we would fit together in this moment right now. So that as we have all been providentially fitted together with our unique personalities and our unique giftedness and our levels of maturity, as the Lord has fitted us all together, then what happens? It says, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. What's every joint? Your every joint. Your unique giftedness from the Lord, your faithfulness to the ministry, your speaking the truth in love to your fellow church member, that's you. You're the joints holding this thing together. It says, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's your faithfulness. So what happens is the Lord has providentially brought us together. He has spiritually gifted each and every one of us to serve in the church. And when we are properly working the way we've been equipped to work, what happens? That kind of body causes the growth. I know it's, again, a confusing sentence a little bit when you just read it again, but maybe if you wanted to just simplify it and synthesize it a little bit, all Paul is saying is this. He's saying that we grow with the body. Okay, we're joined and held together. We grow with the body. But then he's also saying we grow for the body. Your growth helps the people around you when you're working properly. So we grow with the body. Then we also grow for the body. I got to get serious about my walk with the Lord because there are people depending upon me. And that's not just for the pastor. That's for every believer. We grow with the body, we grow for the body, but then ultimately what Paul is saying is we grow because of the body. And this growth starts with leadership. God has designed the pastors of this church to be a means of grace in your life that equips you to be a means of grace in the life of other people. Really, that's the conclusion of this passage. That's the main point. God has gifted you with shepherds as a means of grace in your life, not just for your own personal benefit, but he's gifted you with shepherds so that you can be a means of grace in the life of other people. It's kind of like a spiritual bucket brigade. You know, before you had the hoses and water, when something catches on fire, what do? You start a bucket brigade. Somebody fills up the first bucket and they pass it down the line. The pastor is filling up the first bucket and he's passing it down the line, and you're in that line. You're in that line. That's how the church is supposed to function. And it all starts with leadership. Look, I've never been on the battlefield, so I can't personally confirm that leadership is the most important thing on a battlefield. I'm not a Navy SEAL. However, I have spent a lot of time in the church and a lot of time in texts like Ephesians chapter 4. So I can tell you this. Leadership, faithful shepherding, the ministry of faithful pastors like you have here in this church, it is the most influential factor on the day-to-day life of a local church. Christ has given godly and gifted shepherds to his church as a means of grace to help his sheep mature and to help his sheep minister the way they're supposed to do. And I can just tell you this. As a church, you are uniquely blessed with the leadership that God has given you here. What a day this is to be welcoming Pastor Philip in and to know his faithfulness, his giftedness, his training, his eagerness to come and dedicate his life and his family's life to serving you. What a gift that is for he and Lindsay to pick up and move here for you. What is that? Well, I'll tell you, he won't say this because it would be proud and boasting, but I'll tell you what it is. It's a gift from Christ, and I can say that because Ephesians 4:7 says that. And to have Philip and Lindsay with their family coming here only to be adding to the already faithful ministry of Pastor Matt and the Borgstrom family and Tiffany and all their family has invested in this ministry already. Look, you can take all the big fancy buildings you want. You can take all the extra parking spots you want. You can take all the bathroom space that you want. Sorry, ladies. I tell you what, over all that stuff, I'll take a faithful pastor any day. Why? Because I believe what Paul says in Ephesians 4. These men are a gift from Christ to this church. And that's why all that you see going around you, that's why. Because the Lord has graced you by gracing them. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for these gifts. And even as we begin a new year, Lord, we pray that the body life that's described in Ephesians 4 would be what we know in all of our churches, whether it be in Delaware or Orlando, Lord, in all of our churches. May we see more and more faithful shepherds leading your people into maturity so that the ministry can be done the way it ought to be done. Lord, I thank you that that's what is going on here. And I pray that you would continue to raise up godly shepherds that might lead this church for many generations as long as you would tarry. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand for yet not I, but through Christ in me.